glad to be saved, glad to be born again by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Good to be with you today. This is Pastor Mike. I'm online, and I am live with you today. Hopefully, that'll stay that way for the next 2 hours. Glad that you could be with us. Invite somebody to listen in, either live or as you're listening to this, maybe on Sermon Audio, the Bethel Church app, YouTube, wherever it is you find me. Invite someone. Let them listen. I'm going to mind the Lord first today. Then I got a stack of emails. I've just kind of gone through them. You guys are asking some good questions, and you're sending me some good information, and I appreciate it. I really do. But I went to bed last night with a thought, and I've learned that when I think this stuff, if I'm laying in bed, raise my lazy head up and get one of my phone or my tablet or whatever and jot the thoughts down like in Evernote or something where I can find it, because the next morning I'll go, I have no idea what that was. And I used to work with a guy. He woke up in a new world every day. Trust me. And I'm gonna tell you what my thought was. There is an article that has come out January 18th. That was yesterday. I think several of you sent me this. But it says, could this be humanity's last century? Question mark. An expert says re-engineering our children will lead to the creation of a new species. Cue the music. And I agree. It's exactly what it's going to do. He says it won't, the article says it won't be war, politics, or poverty that eventually wipes out humanity. According to Seth Shostak. That reminds me of the, I loved Saturday morning cartoons as a boy. And one of my favorite was Land of the Lost. Marshall, Will, and Holly. Not that stupid remake movie they made. I watched like 10 minutes of that, and I went, this is stupid, and I didn't watch it anymore. But they had characters in there called Sleestaks. They were reptilian, and they had a guy in there this is where it gets interesting. There was a character on this kid's TV show, Sid and Marty Croft. They were like the masters of Saturday morning. There was a character on that show by the name of Enoch. Think about it. And Enoch was a reptilian time master. And he could, using these crystals, he'd have like, I don't know, three fingers or something like that. Look like the Vulcan thing, okay? Live long and prosper. Or no, the blessing that the Jewish priest makes in the synagogue. That's where Spock got it from, Leonard Nimoy. But anyway, he would manipulate these crystals on this board and open up a time warp so Marshall, Will, and Holly could go back to their world. That was the last episode, by the way. That's what reminded me of that. Seth Sleestak says, our end will come about as a result of designer babies and artificial intelligence. The outspoken director of the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence Institute believes developments in these areas will lead to, quote, new, and here's the word they're using, get ready, new alien species. Think about it. Alien in the context of they were not originally from this world. And that's what they're talking about. So it says, we can eventually produce offspring that are as different from us as dogs are from gray wolves, he said. I'm not talking about the various self-destructive threats of the moment, the ones that fill the papers and spark pontification on the nightly news, he says. No, the three big things that I believe will take place in the 21st century are more profound and not necessarily bad. Depends on how you define the word bad. The first change, Mr. Sleestak believes, is that we will finally understand biology at a molecular level. Mr. Sleestack, if you want to do that, I suggest you get a copy of the Holy Bible, King James Version. You'll have more understanding of biology at the molecular level than all of your peers, all of them, all of the ancients. You will have more knowledge than they do. That's what Psalm 119 says. He says, as a result, humanity will be able to cure all diseases. Are you catching this? Humanity will be able to cure all diseases. Humanity, according to this man, humanity is on a track to immortality and usher in an era of designer babies. He also believes that humanity will expand into the nearby space in a drive to gain more resources, such as copper, zinc, and platinum. This, he says, will also help alleviate overpopulation. Yeah, just put them on Mars. Put them on Mars. Why not? We can eventually produce offspring that are as different from us as dogs are from gray wolves. Everyone expects our progeny to establish colonies on the moon or Mars, but the better deal is to build a huge orbiting habitat which you can live without a space suit. Think of scaling up the International Space Station a few thousand times. We can put unlimited numbers of people in such engineered environment. Yeah, but who's going to feed them? But it's not just designer babies and space colonies that will change humanity as we know it. Before 2100, Sleestack predicts that we will develop generalized artificial intelligence. This will allow machines to take over jobs normally done by humans. Such machines won't be necessary. Listen, one of the reasons why Americans look the way they do, and I'm referring to, we have more chins in America than a Chinese telephone book. That was pretty good, wasn't it? I forgot where I was going. The reason why is we have machines doing stuff for us instead of our backs and our arms and our knees and our legs. Housewives, how hard is it really to use a handheld vacuum sweeper to vacuum your rugs and carpets? How hard, how difficult, how many bowls of Wheaties do you need to eat in the morning just to muster the energy to run a vacuum cleaner over your floor? So we build robots that do nothing but just roll around our carpets, sucking up all of our filth for us. Anyway, such machines won't necessarily be large. He said a synapse in your brain is a few thousand nanometers in size. A transistor on a chip is hundreds of times smaller. The hardware necessary for human-level smarts even today could fit in an iPad. The scientist claims that these developments over the long term will dwarf concerns in politics, war, and economics. And here's something that I think is going to happen. Not if, when mankind becomes integrated with his technology. And when I mean integrated, I mean, here's my phone. Right now, there is a barrier between my phone and my body. It's called my skin. There's a wall. God built a wall around my body called skin. And this stays on the outside of my skin. There will come a time when this will be on the inside of our skin. Think of this, ladies. You'll never drop that phone in the toilet ever again. That would be almost worth it right then and there. But when we integrate our bodies with this new and rapidly advancing technology, yes, you will have access to the collective of the world's knowledge, good and bad. You will be able to read the Bible, the Bhagavad Gita, the Book of Mormon. You will be able to read all of the encyclicals of the Catholic Church. You will be able to read all of the sacred texts from around the world. You will know every single language. You can look at dirty pictures until you just faint. and you'll have access to all that. But the price to pay will be, you will be part of, you will no longer be you. You will be part of the collective. You will be, literally, mankind will be one being brought in by this technology. There will be no originality. There will be no differences between you and I. We will be, because of the control mechanism that is going to be built into this, the control mechanism, which basically tones down your own personal freedom of self-expression, self-reliance, self-this, self-that, you, that will be toned down, and your desire to be part of the one will be increased. It will be mandatory. It's like Obamacare. Obamacare, along with everything else going on in this world, is just the, it's the step to getting mankind there. Now, they're going to change DNA. They're going to change everybody's DNA. They're going to rewrite it. They're rewriting it right now. They have the knife, the pen knife that Jehoiakim had to splice the DNA. Then they have the means to rewrite the DNA. They don't like the DNA that shows up in your body. It's not good enough. That's ancient stuff. We've left the need for the appendix years ago. We don't need it anymore. We don't need eyes anymore. We don't need the things that we have. We don't need all of this decay in our body. We don't need that stuff. We're going to rewrite everybody's DNA because we are smarter than DNA itself, and we know what is best for man, and we are going to do this. So I got to thinking about that last night. And the thought occurred to me about DNA. Let me just kind of run through this. You're very familiar with it, but in case you're the first, this is the first time you're going, who's this guy? Psalm 139:16. David said, he said this 3,000 years ago, in thy book. And he's talking to God. He's writing a psalm, a song in praise and worship to God. And he says, in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And what David was describing perfectly was the conception of a human being and his or her growth into an adult human. When as yet there was none of them, that is at the point of conception when the man and the woman joined themselves, cleaved to one another. The Bible uses that terminology, cleaved to one another. Dad's got 23, mom's got 23. They put them together. Now there's a kid with 46 chromosomes. The two shall become one flesh. Literally, the two became one flesh. The Bible means exactly what it says. But this child, this human being, is only one cell. And he does not have hair, does not have arms, does not have legs, eyeballs, blood, a heart. He does not have internal organs, no bones. He does not have any of the things that make us visible as a human, distinguishable as a human. But everything that that little tiny one-celled human is going to have is already written down in something that David called 3,000 years ago. He called it a book. He called it, no, he didn't just call it a book. He called it God's book. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So God wrote DNA. And the last century leading up into 2016, people have, all over the Western world, have walked away and abandoned that Bible. That was all written by men. That doesn't mean anything. They abandoned that. And so now most people have this idea that DNA just happened. It just showed up. Here's what's funny. They don't believe in God, so they attribute the Bible as being written by men. and they don't believe in God, and yet they attribute DNA as not being written by men or God. It was just wrote itself. You see how that doesn't sound quite right? Does it work? Does it? Man's DNA is a book. Your puppy dog's DNA is a book. Celery DNA is a book. Okay? Little squirrels and snakes and caterpillars and fishes of the sea and little bugs flying around the air. Every one of them, the trees, the flowers, the birds and the bees and all that stuff, they were all made by a book called DNA. So the scientists now studying DNA figured out that it's not just a random collection of jumbled codes that somehow express themselves in the members of the human body or the dog body or the celery body or whatever body it is. They've realized that it had a structure. It had an order to it. You had principles, four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine. Adenine only links with thymine, only does. You'll never see adenine walking around with another girlfriend. It's always thymine, okay? I'm assuming adenine would be a boy. Cytosine and guanine, they only link together. And that linkage in a certain order is what makes what's called amino acids. Amino acids, when you get three of them together, they all say, what do you want to do? You want to make some proteins? Yeah, let's make some proteins. So three of them get together and they make a protein. And those proteins are what you're made of. Everything in your body was the blueprint is found in DNA. And it was in order. And here's, and so they said, well, this grouping of adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, these three together make this particular amino acid. And this particular sequence of amino acids that are made produces blood cells or produces skin cells or produces snot or it produces hair or the lack thereof. That's what it does. And so then, they found out, they kept seeing this recurring gene structure, codon. They kept seeing the same code show up after, I don't know, four, five, six amino acid bundles. They kept seeing the same thing over and over again. And then it dawned on somebody. Hold on, stop right here. We find this every time we find a new gene that can be expressed. At the beginning of it and the end of it, we find the exact same codon there. What they discovered was it's called stop codon. And what that means, it's a signal to the polymerase, which is the part of your cell that goes up the chain link fence of DNA and figures out what protein it's going to make because of the blueprint of those letters together. And it makes that protein. And when it gets to the stop codon, it guess what it does? It stops. It doesn't make anything because it knows now that a new genetic order is coming in by way of the stop codon. It's a period at the end of a sentence is what it is. DNA is the genetic scientists know it's a book and they know how to read it now. They not only know how to read it, they know how to rewrite it, which is really bad because Jesus told us in Revelation chapter 22, at the end of the Bible, the very end of the Bible, he said, if any man add unto the words in the book, I will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take any of these words away out of this book, I will take away his name out of the book of life. So it's God's book. It's got his signature in it. It's his copyright. It's his material. It is his, what is it they call that? Something about the product that your intelligence produces. I can't, intellectual something. It is your intelligence. It is God's intelligence. It's his intellectual property. That's what I'm thinking of. It belongs to God. And God said, you cannot change it. You cannot rewrite it. You cannot take stuff out and you cannot put things in. I wrote it in a certain way and I want it kept this way. But because man doesn't believe in God and man says the Bible was written by men, but DNA was written by what? What was the book of DNA written? Who wrote it? Or what wrote it? According to them, nothing. Nothing wrote it. So again, it doesn't make sense. So here's the thing. You look at this word book. Let me give you John 15. John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branches. So think of like a grapevine. A grapevine growing up from the earth, and it has all these little branches coming off of it. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you're all the little branches. If your branch abides in me, the vine, just like a branch on a vine, if that branch stays on there, is not damaged and broken off, then that, it's very simple. That branch is going to bring forth fruit, little grapes. And what's inside those grapes? A little seed with what? What does it have in it? DNA. Okay? That's how it reproduces itself. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Think about what DNA is. It's a collection of words in a book with periods at the end of sentences so that the body knows this is going to produce this gene and this protein and this is going to produce this protein over here. That's how it works. It's a blueprint. And he said, if my words, DNA, abide in you, you shall bring forth fruit. So the DNA comes from the vine. The vine then sends it to the branches, and the branches bring forth this little bud, which then brings forth this little fruit with a seed inside of it. Just because that fruit tastes good doesn't mean that's all that fruit is good for. It's got a copy, a package of the book to be distributed elsewhere. Birds will pick it up and eat it, and some of it will get ground up in their gizzard. Some will not, and they'll pass it, and they'll drop a grape seed down on the ground. And what will happen? It will grow up a new vine somewhere. You see how it works. So that's the Bible way of telling you. David understood the workings of DNA and genetic structures 3,000 years before Watson and Crick ever came along. Why? Because God told him that's how it works in that language. And we have it here in front of us. We have this amazing book called the Bible. We have this amazing book called DNA. So the question is, not just is it morally ethical to change or augment someone's DNA or a species' DNA, but the guy that wrote it, what does he say about it? He said, don't do it. He said, leave it the way it is. So here's the kicker. Your DNA and all those little genes that are expressed through your DNA, of those combination of those four letters, adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, they make what's called amino acids. Amino acids are the letters that spell the words of the book. And there are 22 of those letters. 22. Exactly. The Old Testament of the Bible was written in Hebrew. Anybody want to take a guess, just a flying leap at how many letters there are in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. And this is like easy to find out. You open your Bible to Psalm 119. So everybody, open your Bible to Psalm 119. You open your Bible to Psalm 119, and you're going to see something very, very peculiar, very interesting. Psalm 119, for those of you who don't know, Psalm 119, again, written by probably David, 3,000 years ago. Psalm 119, every verse in Psalm 119 has something to say about God's word. It either refers to his word, his judgments, his statutes, his laws, his precepts, his ways, and his commandments. It uses language like that, but they all refer to the Word of God, the written Word of God. And just as DNA, when the little polymerase machine, there is a machine made of molecules that travels the strand of DNA, and it reads the code, and it makes that protein. That's called DNA expression. Just as your DNA expresses, manufactures certain proteins that form parts of your body, so does the Bible, the Word of God, express itself in the lives of those who believe in it and live by it. I did not make the Bible. The Bible made me. And the Bible made all the people of my church. And yes, we're all just a little bit different. Some a little bit crazier and kookier than others. But we are all made from the same book. Half of my church does not bring a copy of the Hindu Bhagavad Gita and say, "Hail Shiva," in our church. We don't do that. Everybody in my church has been made by the Holy Bible, King James Version. Okay? Now watch this. Those 22 letters, if you look at Psalm 119, those 22 letters are listed there. Because Psalm 19 has, what, 176 verses in it. And if you look at Psalm 119, verse 1, you'll notice the very first word there is not an English word. It's a Hebrew word. It is Aleph or Aleph. The Greek version of that is Alpha. When Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. The second one, Aleph Beth, Beth is the second one. If you look down at verse 9, because Psalm 119 is divided up, you'll have Aleph, the first letter, 8 verses. Then you'll have Beth, second letter, 8 verses, and are part of that structure. And then Aleph Beth Daleth, I think, I'm not even looking at my Bible. Aleph Beth Daleth, I think, is the third one. And that is a delta. Beth is a beta in Greek. Daleth is a delta in Greek. Aleph Beth Gemel is gamma in Greek. There's a correlation there. There's a really cool thing there. But anyway, you'll see that Psalm 119 is sectioned off according to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, meaning that there are 22 sections of 8 verses apiece. Now, I laid my head down last night, and I just had this thought. Okay, Psalm 119 is divided up in 22 sections. I know that that's how many amino acids that DNA generates. And when the polymerase manufacturing machine rides the rail of DNA, it reads those 22 amino acids in a certain sequence and then forms this particular protein. And this protein gives me good hair, or it gives me strong teeth or strong bones or strong muscles or a strong appetite or whatever it is. That's what that does. And so the thought I had was Psalm 119 being all about God's word, would that not also apply to the book of DNA, because it's written in 22 amino acids, 20 letters. So I jotted that down last night and I went to sleep. When I got back up and came in this morning, I went right to the scriptures, Psalm 119. I started studying it. And what I did was I read probably maybe the first 32 verses of Psalm 119. And I began to see a pattern emerging that Psalm 119 either glorifies the Word of God in various words like commandments, precepts, judgments, your word, so on, or it places a condemnation on those who don't like God's Word, or who try to defile God's word or abandon God's word or lie in replacement of God's word. So there's two sections that I didn't do the whole chapter of Psalm 119, 176 verses. I didn't do that. I just looked for verses that specifically dealt with the word or the precepts or the judgments or the commandments making us alive, giving us life, giving us sustenance, giving us light, and so on. And then I found the verses that apply to those who would corrupt that word, those who hate that word, who despise it, who want to change it, who want to lie in replacement of it. The very first verse, take a look at that, of Psalm 119, verse 1, take a look at it. Think about it. In that context of either leaving your DNA exactly the way God wrote it, or changing it somehow. Psalm 119, verse 1, Aleph, an amino acid, a letter. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. You see, here's something that even American copyright law establishes this idea. That if, let's say that Stephen King wrote a novel, and he got it copyrighted, his publisher took it and started running books off of it. Okay. If I then took Stephen King's book and typed it in with my own hand on my computer and then either posted it for free or tried to publish it somewhere, I'm going to owe Stephen King probably $3.4 million because I'm selling his book. I say, well, I wrote it. No, you copied it. It's what you did. It's his work. He copyrighted it. So I can't do that. The law does not allow me to do that. And if I do that, there's consequences. If I take one of Stephen King's books and tries to put my name under it and try to sell it on my own, then I'm going to be guilty of a crime. However, because Stephen King's novel and the words in that novel or the book is based upon certain ideas that are just out there in the universe, if I was reading one of Stephen King's book and I saw something in there and I went, ooh, that would make a really good novel. And I took, it's called a derivative. If I took the same concept and kind of split it off and wrote another book that was kind of based upon Stephen King's book, as long as I got a license from King's publisher, I could think of the Star Wars and the Star Trek novels. Those of you who kind of get into this stuff, okay? I went to Bible college with a guy that was, I mean, he every time he stopped at a bookstore, he was looking for a new Star Trek novel. They weren't all written by Gene Roddenberry, the creator of Star Trek. They are derivative products that were licensed by Roddenberry, that where he gave his approval of it, but the person who wrote a book about Kirk and Spock and Bones and the guy in the red shirt where Bones is going to say, he's dead, Jim. That book, if it was written by this author, he gets the credit for it. It's his copyright. He gets the money for it. And Gene Roddenberry gets a little derivative license from it, but it's this guy's book. You see what I'm saying? So here are the genetic scientists, and they look at the book that God wrote, and in their minds they say, I could write a better book than that. I can do that better. So they're not going out writing their own 3 billion lines of genetic code. They're taking God's book, taking stuff out and putting their own things in. That's a crime. That's against the copyright laws of the United States of America, and it's a crime in God's court. You are defiling the very book that God wrote. So that first verse, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Here's what I'm going to tell you. The DNA that you inherited from your, and by the way, there's a verse in here that talks about what you inherited. The book that you inherited. The DNA that you inherited from your parents, your grandparents, their grandparents before them, all the way down to Adam and Eve, and Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, all of that DNA that you have in your body right now, God selected that particular course for your life. He wrote your book. In thy book, David said, all my members were written. And I'm 100% positive after his affair with Bathsheba, there were certain members of his body that he didn't care for much because it always got him in trouble. Same way with his son Solomon. Solomon had it in spades. And he didn't like it. But he said, God, you wrote my book, which in continuance of fashion, when as yet there was none of them, you wrote every member of my body in your book, good and bad. So God says, leave it intact and I'll bless you. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, as far as my body is concerned, is the law that God wrote in my DNA. And how that law is expressed and what parts of my body it creates and what good things it does and what bad things it does, those were written by God himself. It is not my right to change that. I don't have any say in that. Okay? So you kind of get what I'm saying here. So this part of what I'm going to read you has to do with defiling that law, that book, that code, rewriting it. His word is truth. Their substitute must be lies. So think about that. And look at verse 21, Psalm 119. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. You see it? Here is God's commandments. Here is his law in your DNA. They don't like what God's... It's like people... Listen, if you going to call yourself a Christian, then you at least are... I think you ought to believe the Bible. I think you ought to believe every word in the Bible. But there are people out there who want to call themselves Christians that don't believe certain parts of the Bible. I don't believe that Genesis nonsense, that story of Noah and the ark, and that's stupid. I don't believe that stuff. But I believe in God. You're not a Christian. You don't believe the Bible. You have erred from God's commandments. You decided that some of them had nothing to do with you. You're going to walk away from them, and you're going to replace it with something else, usually something out of your own mind. And that's what the genetic scientists are doing. They're erring from the commandments of God. God rebukes them, and they're cursed for doing that. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. God, I don't want false man-written DNA in me. I want what you gave me. I'll take it. Because you told Paul that we were made subject to vanity for one big, great big gigantic reason, so that we might be subjected to hope. Hope in what? Hope in a better life, in a better body. Being born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So when the scientists add their DNA or their, let's say they're not going to replace the whole genome, just a few little pieces, just a few lines of genetic code is what they're going to replace. They have substituted the truth for a lie. Psalm 119 verse 43, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. God, even though I'm a sinner, do not, and I've prayed this, I don't know how many times, God, don't turn me over to believing a lie. God, don't turn me over to false doctrine. God, don't turn me over to a reprobate mind. God, please, I know I deserve it. God, please don't do that. I promise you, God, I will not change or augment or lie about your word. Look at, verse 43. Here's a good one. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Cue the music! You know what I think? I think that the chimeras that are being produced in labs right now. You see, we're getting news stories, leaked news stories from legitimate news sources that are telling us that the scientists actually are working on right now embryos that have mixed DNA. And when I say mixed DNA, I'm not just talking about a black guy and a white girl. I'm talking about a human and a spider and an eggplant and a paramecium together in the same DNA bundle package. wanting to see how it turns out. Did you see the movie Splice? That's science fiction. Hoggy, get your head out of that science fiction. It's science. They are admitting that they're doing it. Now, their cover story is, we are not allowing these embryos to grow past 14 days. Do you think I believe that? Do you think that common sense people believe that you yourself designed a monster and you killed it? Because the law said I had to. We're not fools. We know how scientists think. Scientists want to see how it turns out. The experiment's not over. Kill it. But I want to see if it has like horns growing out of his head. Kill it. But I want to see if it flies. This is a pig. I want to see if I can make a pig fly. So look at this. Look at that verse again. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Does it kind of make sense now? I think some very scary things are going to happen because we're messing with a book that is not ours to mess with. And God, who is perfect in all his ways, knew how to design everything. We don't. We're still figuring it out. We don't have the knowledge of God. And yet we're playing God in our laboratories. Verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. See, the word way in Psalm 119 applies to the commandments, the laws, the statutes, the judgment, the precepts, and the word. The way. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. See how it's connected? So the doctor tells you, you have the early stages of Alzheimer's. We have a new treatment. It's a stem cell based, CRISPR based therapy. We're going to implant a new genetic code, the CRISPR technique. This little machine is going to scan your DNA. It's going to find out what causes Alzheimer's, and it's either going to cut it out completely or replace it with something better. And that's then going to divide itself. The new cells that come from that are going to have that repair mechanism automatically built into it. So within a matter of time, I don't know how long it takes to completely replace all of human cells, but in a matter of time, every cell in your body then will have this new feature. You tell them to shove it up their nose. You don't want it. And I've been saying this. It's going to be a hard decision to make. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Ask God to help you if that day ever shows up. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. A false way is what the genetic scientists say they can make DNA into. That's a false way. That's not God's way. If God wanted pigs to fly, they would have had wings. My wife, she takes a little Bragg's apple cider vinegar with the mother in the morning. She came out of the bathroom this morning and go, I said, what's the matter? You okay? Yeah, it's the vinegar burning my throat. I said, if God wanted us to have vinegar and he made it taste good. If God wanted pigs to fly, he gave them wings. But he doesn't. Listen, if you think birds make a mess on your car, think of what pigs would do had they had the ability to fly over your car. So look at it. Verse 104. I hate every false way. That applies, number one. Listen, that applies in business. That applies in negotiations. If you're going to buy a new car or even a used car, you're going to buy a piece of property. You're going to buy something of high dollar amount. I'm not talking about a pack of gum. But even at that, my father-in-law and my wife does this. She got it from him. every time he makes a purchase somewhere, he spends, he'll go to the car and he'll spend 4 or 5 minutes looking over that receipt. He's looking for if they're going to jip him or not. He don't like somebody to jip him. And if he sees what he thinks is an error on that receipt or they charged him too much, he marches right back in there and he says, I want my 50 cents. You jipped me 50 cents. I want it. Now, you may think that's petty, but he came from a time when 50 cents was a month's wages. So, I mean, that's natural for him. And I respect him over it. But it's just kind of funny. He does that. I don't. I buy something. Lisa will say, look, 2 weeks later, Lisa will find a receipt and say, do you know you paid $100 more for this than you should have? Oh. Well, take it back. I'm not taking it back there. I'm not doing that. But I don't like it when people do that. I don't like it when a car salesman or whatever, vacuum salesman, or whatever, I used to be one. I don't like that when they start giving me false ways. I don't like it in business. I don't like it in politics. I don't like it in churches. I hate false ways. You know why? Because false ways always bring people into bondage. Now, you take that and you apply it to DNA. I hate every false way. I despise what these mad, evil, God-minded scientists. When I say God-minded, they think they're God. I hate what they're doing. I despise it. I think it's dangerous. And I would rather die. I would rather be declared a criminal and thrown into a leper colony because I refused to have them change my DNA than to be defiled by their false way. That's what I would rather have. Psalm 119:110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Is it outside of the scope of a conspiracy theory that very evil, powerful people in this world, especially in this country, would create a scenario of maybe some sort of sickness or disease or some sort of toxic thing that covers the entire country and then says we have a cure for that. We can rewrite your genetic code and you will be immune from all of this. That's all it takes. Can we conceive that in our mind that something like that would happen? I can. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Here's what I'm telling you. I don't know if what I just said is going to happen or not, but if it does, remember that verse. The wicked have laid a snare for me. No, I see. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to get me to step in that snare. And I'm not doing it. Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Tell them to go stuff themselves with it. Verse 118 and 119, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. Did you catch that? Think DNA now. That could be a new... I have this little picture that Ileana made for me. She made several versions. This one's my favorite. And it's the motto. It's the motto of this ministry, Think Bible. So if you're listening, Ileana, make me one that says, Think DNA. Okay, that'd be pretty cool. Okay, anyway, Think DNA. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. You know what he's telling you here? You get that DNA change, and God's going to squash you like a cockroach, trodden you down. For their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. God is looking for people who are going to believe his word, who love his word, who cling to it, who'll keep it. And again, look up this word keep in the Bible. Keep, keepeth, keepers, I don't know how many variations there is, but look it up in a King James Bible. Look at all the places where it says, I keep or kept. I've kept thy word. I've kept thy commandments. I've kept thy precepts. Psalm 119 is full of it. I'm going to keep this, which means that this is my Bible. I believe every word in it. And nobody is going to take this away from me, from my thinking, from my life, from the goal of my life, from what I do with my life. Nobody's going to take this away. I'm going to keep it. This is the DNA that God gave me. This is the body that God built for me. It's got a lot of problems in it, and those problems are increasing day by day. The older I get, those problems show up more and more and more. But I'm going to keep the blueprint. I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to let somebody take it and rewrite it for me and try to stick it back in me. No way, no how. Verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. You know what that is? That's CRISPR in a nutshell. CRISPR takes certain amino acid groups, certain genes, cuts them out just like a knife would cut, cuts them out and tosses them away. And what that does is it prevents the polymerase, the little machine that goes up and down the DNA like a train, looking for proteins to make. And when it gets to this little spot here, there's no proteins to make. Whatever protein that would have made has been made void. And what does the word void mean? Okay, my stomach right now is a void. It is an empty space. I'm hungry. That's what a void means. They make void the law. It means they took it out and it's like you got the big hole there. It's like it never was there. Again, this is what people do. This is what people in church do. They don't like something in the Bible. They just take it out and say, that's not for me. And you've made it void, people. You voided the Word of God out. There's a protein that some doctor said, or some theologian, some scholar told you, you read in a book or you heard it from the preacher. Well, we don't really need these verses in the Bible. You know, I know there's variations in the Bible, but it's like 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. The new translations of the Bible in English, take that out. It's out in some of the other vernacular translations as well. The Westcott and Hort text took over, and they took that verse out. Now, I heard in Bible college, I heard over and over, yes, there are textual variants, but none of them really affect any major doctrine. And I believed it for a few years. But wait a minute. Do these guys really know what is essential from the Bible and what is not? No. So it's just like your DNA strand, and let's say that there's a protein in your body that some doctor says, you really don't need that protein. You really don't need this particular gene in your gene complex in your book. You don't really need it because what it's doing is harming your body. So let's take that out. Those doctors don't know everything. How in the world do you know that in taking that particular genetic code out so that protein cannot be produced, how do you know that taking that protein out just might be something that you need, maybe not today, but 5 years from now, 10 years from now? How do you know? They don't. And they're telling you it's okay, take it out. Kind of reminds you of the days back when they used to put leeches on someone. Yeah, we suck all their blood out. That'll cure them. They got too much blood in them. Oh my goodness. See, they didn't know anything then. They don't know anything now. They made void thy law. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I do. I hate what they're doing. Verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. It just makes me weep now. Think of our country. Think of our country. I mean, we're all Americans, right? We're all constitutionalists, aren't we? We believe that the Constitution should be the law of the land, don't we? We believe that not even the president and the Congress and the Supreme Court is above the Constitution. And yet we find over and over and over. Why isn't Hillary Clinton sitting in a chair smoking her last cigarette in front of a firing squad? Why isn't Hillary Clinton being held accountable for the murders of United States citizens in Libya? Why isn't she being held accountable? Why is it that the law doesn't apply to her like it applies to us? Listen, you throw a gum wrapper out of the car and some cop will pull you over and write you a ticket for it. How come she gets by with it? Murder. And we don't get by with anything. I think that the laws and the precepts of the United States of America are sufficient. And I think that we have enough border laws to keep people from coming in this country illegally. But they're not being done. They're not being performed. They're like proteins that are not expressed. Okay? It's like a guy who's supposed to put the... what is it in the middle of an olive? Okay? That little red thing. It's like the guy who's supposed to... I had it. Blank. The little red thing. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? The guy at the factory who's supposed to poke those in the olive. And so you buy a jar of olives and you get home and you open them up and the little red thing's not in there. The guy at the factory had one job to do. And he didn't do it. You'd take the olive jar back and say, I got a jar of bad olives here. They give you your money back. And if there's like 40,000 jars of that olive around in stores all over the country, somebody's going to lose their job. Why? All they had to do was stuff that little thing in there. I'm going to wake up 4 o'clock tomorrow morning and remember what that was. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Verse 139, my zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Verse 150, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. They don't care about your DNA. They care about rewriting your DNA. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Here's what I think is going to happen. We've already got the scientists. We already have the scientists. Not the scientists necessarily that are working on DNA, but other learned, established thinkers of the world who are drawing back and they're looking at it from sort of just looking down the road. And they're saying we probably are not going to do ourselves a favor in the next 10, 20, 30 years. We're making robots now that we're teaching them how to kill us and lie about it. We're doing things with bees and dogs and corn and rice and wheat that these companies can do with impunity. And we don't know 50 years from now what the outcome of all this is going to be. Maybe we need to pull back and stop. They're all saying it. And here it is, right here in the Word. And I think at Pimentos! Thank you. I think, now I'm going to get 20 emails saying Pimento, 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 Pimento. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thanks. Okay.
Got it.
I think we're coming, this is not a science fiction novel. It's not some book I'm working on, not a movie script. I think the reality exists whereby those who have been augmented are going to persecute those who haven't. You say, that's stupid. You're dreaming that up. Really? See, I know it for a fact. You know how they talk about some of these kids that have been bullied all their life because some kid was bigger and stronger than the little guy and he was meaner and the other guy was just timid and meek and didn't like to get in fights, he was afraid of getting hurt. He's afraid of getting his rear end handed to him, okay? Remember all those stories? That was me. Not the bully. But I was the kid that got shoved. I was the kid that had a fist drew back to my face. I was a kid that got tripped. I was a kid that got called names. I don't want to say them. That was me. And it's always the guy who thinks he's better than you, or maybe down deep inside he knows he's not, but he's going to try to prove to everybody how big he is by pushing around the littlest guy that he can find, by pushing around the kid that won't defend himself, the kid that won't fight back, the kid that he knows he can beat. That's who the bullies go after, right? Am I right? Some of you are former bullies. Maybe you still are. And because you bullies think you've got some big new thing, you've got bigger arms, or you got a bigger brain, or you believe the earth is flat or whatever, you go around bullying people, pushing them. And I'm telling you, the people who get their DNA, it's like a lot of you parents out there, you're going, I don't trust those vaccines. I don't trust them. And the government says, well, everybody must be vaccinated. Why? Well, because, you know, kids could get sick and it could turn into a, you know, disaster. You know, if your kid doesn't get vaccinated, they could affect everyone. Well, hold on. Time out. Hold on. 400 kids in this public school have been vaccinated against, I don't know, measles. And my kid has not been vaccinated against measles. So if my kid gets measles, are the other 400 kids in the school going to get measles? The answer is no, because they've been vaccinated. So what danger does my kid pose to your school system or your government village? Zero. Those who have been augmented are going to persecute those who have not. Look at what it says. Verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies. Yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. You get bullied into doing a lot of things that probably, I knew a guy that I was with him the day that they revoked his probation. And they put him in the state penitentiary for about 5 years. Drug charges. And he came to me. I'd known him all my life. He came to me. He said, will you be there, Mike? And I said, I sure will. I'm going to pray for you. And he just started spilling the beans. He said, the first time I smoked marijuana, he says, about, I don't know, 10, 11, 12 years old, my older brothers, I caught them doing it with the kids across the street. And they put it in me and said, you either do it or we're going to mess you up. And they got him hooked on pot at an early age, and then it just went downhill from there. See, that's how bullies work, isn't it? That's how the persecutors work. I'm going to say this to some people out there that are listening simply because they don't like me. And they don't like what I say. So I'm going to tell you this, okay? In running your mouth about Mike Hoggard and making YouTube videos about him and doing all these things, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? If your doctrine that you exalt above me, if your doctrine is so solid and so sound, and you're not going to be shaken from it whatsoever, then why in the world are you worried about a little guy like me? Why? What big danger do I pose to those who you want to follow you? What big threat am I? What harm am I going to do? If your doctrine or your belief or your theory is as sound and solid as the Rock of Ages, then what can a guy like me do about it? Okay? And I will tell you, go ahead and make your YouTube videos and put them out there and get, I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000, 20,000 views of them with my name on it. Because there'll be 18,000 people who never heard of me before. And they'll go click on one of my videos and watch it. Now, wouldn't it be right to let them decide who was right and who was wrong? Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 165, great peace have they. Oh, look at this one. Look at the good. Oh, look at Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'll drink a little tea to that. You think about that. Those of us who love the Word of God and regard it as all truth, I'm not worried about someone secretly forcing me to take the mark. Because it won't work. The offense in this scenario, the offense is something coming in to alter your DNA. Now, let me make an application, and I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I get asked this question a lot. Pastor, do you think that with the genetic modified foods, that through that they're going to alter our DNA and turn us into, I don't know, muffins, dogs, or beasts, or whatever? I was with a couple in Ohio. We were having dinner with some other people that was for the Club Old Prophecy meeting that was in Ohio. And there was a family there, an older couple, and he was going to ask the blessing on the food. And it took him probably 10, 12 minutes to ask the blessing on the food because he rebuked the spirit of botulism. He rebuked the spirit of food tampering. He rebuked the spirit of genetically modified foods. He rebuked the spirit of this. And he spent and went down a list of, I don't know how many different spirits he went rebuking, so that whatever bad poison might have been in that food would have no harm on us. And then he got done. Ah, now I can eat because now I know. And there was a guy there. I knew both people. There was a guy there and looked at him and said, that was totally unnecessary. And I'm going, oh boy, here we go. Okay. He said, we were promised by Jesus that in going out, spreading his word, that nothing would harm us. We were promised that. And he said, I don't know where you get your doctrine from, but I don't see any place in the Bible that says we have to specifically name every kind of threat that could come against us and rebuke them by name, or it won't work. Look at that verse again. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I do not, people, I do not lay my head down at night. I cover things and issues on this program, on the Watchman broadcast, in church service, whatever I'm doing. I cover issues of some really, really bad things going on in this world. I don't go to bed at night weeping that all of this might happen to me while I'm sleeping or the next day. I don't do that. I don't go to bed afraid at night. I've been given a promise by my Heavenly Father that because I love that book, I love his word, he will not let anything offend me. I don't think here that it means I'm not ever supposed to get my feelings hurt, because, buddy, I do. Sometimes way too easily. I think it means that, number one, I have faith that is so solid in the Word of God. You could tell me that Martians, supposedly there is some sort of 3D computer generated film of the aliens making up the crucifixion of Christ, something like that. I've read that for years. They could show me the footage. They could supposedly take us all back in time to Golgotha 2,000 years ago and say, see, it never happened. And it wouldn't affect my faith. They could pull out a document written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We sign and confess that we made the whole thing up. And I wouldn't believe it. Because one of these days, the whole earth is going to shake and the heavens are going to shake as well. And there are people right now who are sitting in churches all over the world. It's going to shake them all the way down to the ground. They're going to fall. Why? Because they didn't really believe the Bible to begin with. But it won't work on us. We cannot be shaken. What did Paul say in 2 Thessalonians 2? That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. And so I'm not worried about I don't worry about the God particle. They say, yeah, we can prove the earth was, you know, the universe came out of the Big Bang. Not by me. If it contradicts the word of God, I don't buy it. I don't believe it. It doesn't shake me. It doesn't bother me. You teach evolution to everybody on the planet, and there's only 50 of us that believe the Bible. It doesn't matter. We're going to believe the Bible. And when it comes to my DNA, you can feed me, shoot me, inoculate me. You can do whatever you want to me. God made a promise to me that nothing would offend me. And I believe that. I believe what God said. How much time do I have left? Maybe I'll go. Here's what you do. Go through Psalm 119 and then every place where it uses the word testimony, word, precepts, judgments, statutes. Apply that to the DNA realm. Let me give you an example. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Quicken thou me according to thy word. DNA is what makes us alive. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. The DNA expression, the polymerase machine that goes and builds proteins. Proteins build strong muscles. I learned that from the Kellogg Sugar Frosted Flakes commercial. Okay. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgment have I laid before me. I will run the way of thy commandments. You know what that means? Whatever course the book that God wrote for me dictates, I'll run with it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And every one of us, kind of like David, there's parts of us that we kind of wish God would have, you know, you could have left that out of the DNA mix for me, okay? You could have just not done that one. Paul said, God, you can take that thorn away anytime you want to. And God said, just give grace, Paul. Come on. It's only temporary. Think now, Paul. Paul lived, let's say, I don't know how old Paul was when he died. Let's say Paul was 70 years old when he died. Just making that up. How long has he been in heaven? Almost 2,000 years. You think he looks back on 70 years of his beginning and says, God, see, you should have took the thorn away. Come on. He didn't say that. He's in heaven. 2,000 years now. He's going, God, that was just a vapor, wasn't it? Yeah. So that's what you do. Go through Psalm 119 and take a look at that, all right? And I'm going to say a couple things, and I don't want to move on. Today, PMO, and Thursday, PMO, may or may not be as long as 2 hours each, okay? And there's a reason for that, and I'll explain that reason here in just a minute. But I'm just letting you know that if all of a sudden I say, okay, look, it's been fun, we had a good time today, that's 1:30, I'm going to scatter on out of here, and I close it off. Okay, there's a reason for it. I am this week on an extremely restricted diet. Extremely restricted diet. And I'm sitting here in this chair starving to death. Okay, it is doctor ordered and I'm doing it. Okay, It is in preparation next week. I'm going to take a week of medical leave. And I know I'm speaking all these ambiguous words and not trying to, but there's just an issue. Lisa and I have prayed about it. We've talked to our family about it and some people in our church and some of the people here at Bethel know and so on. But next week, I'm going to be gone on medical leave, okay? And hopefully when I come back after a week, I'll be good as new or better than ever, okay? But I'm going to ask that you respect my privacy, okay? I'm not dying yet, okay? But it's just something that I would just like to keep to myself and to some of our very close friends, okay? Not trying to offend anybody, but that I'm just asking you to respect that, okay? Would you do that for me? I would appreciate it. So my energy level is way low, okay? And so if I just run out of breath here before too long, I'm going to sign off and tell you I love you, and we'll try to come back Thursday, all right? We'll see how it goes. Also, a little note, I'm not sure about Wednesday evening service tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. We have a snowstorm coming into the St. Louis area, supposed to drop several inches, don't know how much. And so just be watching our Twitter feed for that. King James Code is what it's called. If you don't sign up for Twitter, all you got to do is sign up for Twitter and click follow King James Code. And every time we do something here, it goes out on Twitter, and you'll be notified of that, all right? Let me just kind of read down the list of emails that have come in, and I'm going to try to do my best to answer them. And I'm not going to give names on these because I don't know that these people want me just blabbering all their stuff out everywhere. But anyway, this is from, I don't know, some guy. All right, anyway, hi, Pastor Mike. Despite lots of prayers asking for God's guidance, my wife and I are unable to find a KJV Bible teaching/preaching church anywhere in or near the area where we live. Some time ago, we found a charismatic church that occasionally taught out of the KJV, but mostly out of the Amplified Bible. Those charismatics love that Amplified Bible. They love it. Joyce Myers uses it almost exclusively. You know why? Because the Amplified will, in the course of the text, you're reading what you think is the Bible, there'll be parentheses, and it'll give you like 10 other words that this may be. Okay? And she'll pick the one that matches her teaching. She doesn't get her teaching from the Bible. She gets her teaching from hell, and then she uses these augmented, she uses strange DNA to make it work. Are you catching that? It's like if your DNA, if it made, let me just give you the analogy here. I have DNA in me that makes consistently on a daily, hourly basis, it manufactures fingernail cells. Whatever in the world these stupid things are made of, I have protein, I have a genetic code that is the blueprint for how these things are made. And I don't know, but I've never spend time looking at somebody's fingernails. But I've got some curious little designs on my left thumbnail, and it's pretty weird. I've got these little strings on my thumbnail that look like little chain pieces. Okay, it's just really weird, and it's been that way for years, ever since I can remember. So my DNA makes it this same way all the time. Okay, so I have a section of genes that the polymerase machine reads and makes the proteins that expresses itself and makes these fingernails. Been doing it ever since I was in my mother's womb. Okay? What if God allowed variations in this little gene that made my thumbnails? What if God had like 10 variants of this? With some, it would be I wouldn't grow thumbnails. With one variant, it would be I would have to clip my nails like every 15 seconds. Or with one, I would grow purple fingernails. One purple one and one red one. Or a variation of that would be it would grow hair. Or hair on my thumbs. Or I could do little thumb puppets and have a little hair on them. Or let's say that in place of a thumbnail, which is a protective thing on the end of your finger, and it works to help us do some of the things we do, like scratch or whatever. What if it produced a whole big bundle of nerve endings that every time I moved, the pain shooting up my arm into my brain was agonizing? What if it was like that? What if the little gene that makes my thumbnails, God allowed these little variants of it? See, it doesn't work, does it? Just stick with the Bible, people. Anyway, I'm never going to get through this stuff, and I'm wore out. I'm starving to death. Anyway, some time ago, we found a charismatic church, and it was name and claim it, and so we cut and ran. So I found your website last year, and since then I've been downloading your sermons and other teachings, which we watch over a weekend. Neither of us have been baptized other than christening, which is sprinkling as babies. Could you please tell me whether the fact that we haven't been baptized nor fellowship with other Christians at a church has or will have any sort of impact on our salvation? Now, here's where I want to take a guess. I'm guessing that someone told you, well, you're not going to a local church, therefore you're not in fellowship with God, and you're not, and you haven't been baptized, so therefore you're out of fellowship with God. Probably somebody at some point tried to convince you that you really weren't saved to begin with because you weren't going to their church or some church. Furthermore, is it sufficient for us to simply watch and listen to your sermons and teachings in our home, which I might add we thoroughly enjoy? I appreciate you saying that. As a result of the above, we have been feeling as if we were between a rock and a hard place, which has also led to a feeling of somewhat desperation and unease, and as such, we would really appreciate any advice, guidance, or opinion you can offer. Anyway, they ask, does this have any impact on our salvation? See, that's why I think somebody told you, okay? Because I've had that come up before. People said, Pastor, I was going to this, it was a KJV church, but then I heard some things wasn't right, so I got out and I was visited, and they told me, you have to be in fellowship with a local congregation, or you're really not saved, this and that. And I just tell them that that's jealousy. It's what that is. Okay. That's power and money. It's probably what that's all about. But even at that, it's not right. John, the Apostle John. You know where he went to church? His living room. John specifically said in Revelation that he was in exile in the Isle of Patmos. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was having church in there. He was having church. And guess who showed up? The Lord Jesus Christ. I did a video called Home Church and Evangelism. Now, let me just say this. There are some people out there who, the reason why you're not in a church, thank God you're not. Because you're just rebellious. That's your problem. It's not that you can't find a church that preaches the truth. It's just you won't accept certain things. And you go to church. I had a family here that I had to put out. They went to another church here in town. The pastor called me and said, do you know these people? Yeah. Well, I think I'm going to have to put them out. I'm going, you know what they told me? They had been put out 5 times before they came to my church, moved here. They were put out of churches 5 times before they came here. I put them out. The new pastor put them out. Some people just rebellious, okay? But there are some people out there genuinely want to serve the Lord, want to worship the Lord, but they're not going to sit through a bunch of junk, and they're not going to let their kids go through a Sunday school class where they're going to be taught stuff that's not true. That's your responsibility. It is not, God did not tell you to put your children under the authority of somebody else. He did not tell you that. They're your children. And if you can't trust the people who are teaching your children to teach them right and not teach them things contradictory to what you're telling them, I'd pull them out. I don't care if it's public school, Sunday school, YMCA. I don't care. I'd pull them out. Absolutely, I'd pull them out. Wouldn't put up with it. When God laid it on my heart to do the video, Home Church and Evangelism, I decided to go and look at the book of Acts to see what the book of Acts, because the Acts are the beginnings of the church. And in going through that, I was stunned. I did not know this. The number of times that there was a church gathering in somebody's home staggered me. And that comes out in home church and evangelism. Now, if you are going to home church, there are certain things, I think, according to the Bible, that need to be in place. I think you should evangelize, invite people over. I think you place yourselves under a bishop's authority, a pastor's authority, or maybe the husband might be called to be a bishop. Doesn't have to be some great speaker. Doesn't have to be anything like that, but a bishop, just head of the flock. Anyway, I spell all that out in that video, Home Church and Evangelism. If you've not watched it, go watch it. It's, I see here that you've been downloading my sermons without paying for it. That is exactly what I want you to do. All right. And I'll tell you right now, my time is running out. Here's one here. Hi, Pastor Mike and Bethel Church. I love you very much. Pray earnestly for this profound and impactful ministry the Lord has entrusted you with. That's a lot of words. I appreciate it. Pastor, I just wanted to know a little bit more about something you said on one of the Genesis sermons, the one right before chapter 12. You had asked how many of us know someone who was saved and in heaven now. I wanted to know how to reconcile some of the verses in the scriptures that paint the picture of us in a state of sleep with no conscience until the resurrection. How do I come to terms with what scriptures help support that we who believe go to heaven when we die as opposed to a state of sleep until that great day? I know many verses can tug in this direction or the other as far as perspective. You're good, okay? I can tell you've done your study. But I really value your knowledge and wisdom and understanding as an under-shepherd, okay? Sir, can you kindly lead my understanding in this time, in this as time allows, okay? Here's my little bitty brain. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts and his ways are higher than my ways. So here's my little bitty brain, but here's how to reconcile it, okay? We know that, let's use the illustration of Jesus. When Jesus died, where did they put his physical body? They put it in a tomb and rolled a great stone there, and it was there. It was there for 3 days. We know that. But then the Bible's telling us, Jesus himself said, as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Well, contradictory, right? Spirit, soul, body. His body was in the tomb 3 days and never moved. It didn't twitch, it didn't wiggle, but it also didn't corrupt. Jesus' soul went to the lower parts of the earth, just exactly the way he said. He preached to those spirits in prison. He preaches to those like the rich man. If you read Luke 16, you see immediately at their death, him and Lazarus, immediately the rich man is in a place of torment and Lazarus is in a place of comfort, relative comfort. He's in Abraham's bosom, which at that time was in the lower parts of the earth. We know by scripture, we know by typology, Genesis 40 is my favorite place for seeing that Jesus went down there to preach to those two groups, to the people in the fire like the rich man. He says, you should have believed. The good news is, in 3 days, 3,000 years, 2,000 years on the third day or whatever, you're going to get to come out. Bad news is, we're going to throw you in the lake of fire. You're going to be held accountable for your unbelief and your wickedness. Then he says to Abraham and those in his bosom, like Lazarus, and there's a gulf between them. Fixed gulf. They cannot span that gulf. One cannot go to the other. And Abraham and all those in his bosom, all those who died in faith, not by works, faith. They're there with Abraham. Jesus preaches to them and says, do you see me now? I know you were looking for me all your life. You were looking for me. You were believing in me and not being able to see me. Well, now you see me. I'm going to set you free today. And he sets him free. Okay? Where's Abraham's body according to Scripture? It's in the cave of Machpelah. To this day, Sarah's body, cave of Machpelah, Isaac, Jacob, his bones were taken and put in the cave of Machpelah. Genesis chapter 23. Their bones are still in the ground. Their body still in that state of sleep. But immediately upon Paul talked about being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. While his body lays and corrupts and turns into the dust, his soul is with Jesus. There will come a time when the new bodies will come up out of the ground. New body, not the old Abraham and Paul and John and Peter, not the old corrupt ones with maggots coming out of their skulls and looking around like zombies or from the Thriller video. New bodies. All put back together, joined with the soul and the spirit once again. Okay? That's the best that I can do with that. Those who sleep, on all those verses that you read about those who sleep, it refers to their physical flesh, rotten, corrupted, maggot-infested, stinky bodies that were turning into dust and goo at the time. All right? That's their bodies asleep. Paul talked about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, relation to the rapture. He said, we who are alive and remain shall not prevent those who are asleep. He's referring to those whose bodies were in the ground. And in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so that body being asleep, dead, will be awakened and resurrected to a new body, joining with soul and spirit. Okay? That's how I think you reconcile all of those, what may look like contradictory terms in the Bible. That's how you reconcile them. Because this flesh goes nowhere. It came from the ground. The Bible says it returns to the ground. All right. I've done all I can today. All right. I appreciate your long-suffering with me. I ask for your prayers. And your blessing, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to trust me on something, okay? That what I'm going through now, I'm going through for the continuation of this ministry long term, okay, is what I'm doing. I'm doing it for my wife. I'm doing it. I want to do it for me. I'm doing it for her. I'm doing it for my children, my grandchildren, all the good people at Bethel Church, and for you. Okay? I'm tired. I'm wore out. I'm going to go eat some more Jell-O. Anyway, I appreciate your prayers, and be watching for if we have church service tomorrow night. Let me give you some music. Just some happy music to think about as we leave. I love you. Appreciate you. Appreciate you praying for us and supporting us and help spread the word. All right? We'll see you later.